Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
As we talk about these money myths and we talk about some principles, and there's many, many principles in Scripture that speak to us about the handling of the resources, and recall what we talked about last week before we even get into the Scriptures. Remember, it's all the Lord's anyway. He's simply placed it in our hands for our use, and we need to treat it as such. So in Luke 14, in verse 28, Jesus tells a story. And in the telling of the story, he sets up a scenario where a man was foolish enough not to have a financial plan as he stepped forward into a particular building venture. Now, let me just say this very quickly and at the beginning. The point of this story, and I want to be very honest with you, the point he tells this story is not primarily to give us financial advice. This is a story within a story. There's a greater story what Jesus is trying to teach, and as an illustration, he uses this story about financial management. Recognizing that, this is how we're going to approach this morning. Because the Lord Jesus states it in such a way that he speaks about the wisdom of proper financial management, we're going to try to learn from that story. But then we're also going to plug it in and find out what it is God wants to say to us on the spiritual realm, in the spiritual dimension. And both of those things are in play. So we're just going to look at the story, first of all, and see a few things we can learn about financial management, and then we're going to expand that of what that informs us about in our lives of following the Lord, in lives of discipleship as we seek to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 28, Luke 14. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. First of all, we're going to find out that we must use wisdom in our financial management. Use wisdom in financial management. And that is this story that we see in these few verses. Now, first of all, it says, which of you intending to build a tower? The Greek word translated tower there is one that could have a couple of three different meanings. And perhaps what we envision as a tower, I think of a tower, I think of a big, 10 or 12 or 20 story building, that sort of thing. But more than likely, it was some sort of an agricultural structure. It might be very similar to the story that we looked at earlier where Jesus talked about a man whose fields had produced this bountiful harvest. And he says, what am I going to do with that? He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger. Maybe the image should be a silo on a farm more than it would be an office building or an apartment building. But he's got this large building project, whatever it is that he's intending to do. And he says, first of all, he says, which of you? Would anyone do this? Intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost. He puts in place, or should have put in place, a financial plan. Well, I'm going to give you five steps of this process. Some of them you can see in the text. Some are just wisdom as we kind of put some application to it. But it is not enough. It is a myth to say, I don't need a plan. We need to have some sort of a plan, some sort of a management structure in place to handle God's resources wisely. Number one, the first part of that is honor the Lord first. Honor the Lord first. Now, it's not specifically stated in this particular scripture, but I think it is a very scriptural principle to understand that in our arranging our finances, arranging our resources to use them wisely, God needs to have the priority because, we'll see this later in this text, God is to have the priority in every situation in life. Now, how much you give, that is entirely to the Lord's work, is entirely between you and the Lord. I don't know how much you give. I don't want to know how much you give. You don't know how much I give. That's a very private thing between us and the Lord. Obviously, we understand that there are needs financially. But I do want to suggest this. I would suggest that somehow in our giving, we find a way to express the priority that God has in our life. I think the wrong approach would be to do this. And if this is your practice, you might want to reconsider this. But as we set up our finances, whatever we're going to do for the Lord, let that be the first thing you do. In other words, it probably wouldn't be a good idea to say, okay, I've got to pay all my bills, I'm going to spend all my money, do all the things I want to do, have all the fun I want to have with my resources. And Lord, if there's anything left at the end of the pay period, I'll take that on Sunday and I'll drop that in the offering. I think you can see very clearly that probably that is not the way to express honoring the Lord first. So I simply say that to say this. As we put together a financial plan, always include in that, Lord, what am I going to do to honor you? I'll make that a priority. Simply said that. There's a verse that Jesus sort of addresses this. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where Jesus is talking about the subject of worry and anxiety. And he simply says this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need, all these things will be added unto you. The emphasis of the verse is just to seek him first. Put him as the priority. Honor him first. So we're going to set up our financial plan. And by the way, this is not a seminar on how to budget, okay? But I just want to share with you the things that we need to be working on, and you can find resources beyond this. But first of all, honor the Lord. Now I was doing some thinking this week about what's some practical things I could help you. Maybe if you're a young person, or maybe you're a young couple starting out, or maybe you're further in life and you say, I need to get another run at how I manage my money, what would be good places to go? And I thought, well, maybe I can find some books you could recommend and find all these resources. But I wanted to find something that I could share with you that was, first of all, biblically based. Secondly, easy to access and easy to use. So I've just boiled it down to one thing that I would encourage you to take a look at. Now, this is not a commercial. I'm not making any money on anything I'm about to say. But I would encourage you to take a look at Dave Ramsey's stuff. And you can go to DaveRamsey.com. You can get his book. He's on the radio. And the reason being is his basic approach to money management does include the honoring of God first. In fact, much of his financial material is taught in churches. There's Sunday school curriculum. There's Christian school curriculum. It's very much tied into that. Now, I'm sure that Dave Ramsey makes money from selling his books and all of that, so this isn't a commercial. But if you're looking to get started, this would be a reliable resource. In fact, on the website, I think if you keep doing this, I think there is a subscription fee. But there is on there, just put in the search box, if you're online, type in budget, and there's an online thing that will help you actually set up a budget, plug in all your things and get you started, at least as a sample to show you how to do that. There's lots more resources you can find, and I know for some of you, maybe you have computer software that you run to manage your finances. Some of you, you have a ledger book. Some of you might have the back of an envelope. I don't know what you use, but nonetheless, have a financial plan. Now, I would suggest just some very key steps. Number one, where do you begin? First of all, you have to calculate your normal expenses. That's what this man in Luke 14, the normal expense of a project, he says, well, one of you wouldn't sit down and figure out what is this going to cost? What's it cost to build whatever this tower structure is? How much am I going to have to spend? If you're going to manage wisely, you've got to figure out how much is it costing you to live. That information should not be hard to find. Every time, mostly when you spend money, someone's going to give you a piece of paper saying you spent that much money. There's a good resource. Or if you use your credit card or your debit card or you write a check or you have less cash in your wallet after you made a purchase, that should tell you something about how much you're spending. But to track that and figure that out and then make a plan for that, we typically call that a budget. Sit down and count the cost. Figure it out. This is a good way to handle the resources of that God has placed in our hands. Thirdly, this is vital. Always plan for the unexpected. Plan for the unexpected. Well, I've covered all my normal expenses. I have so much left. I can just blow that on anything I want. Probably not. If possible, save some. Have some buffer. Put that in. And that may be difficult because of your financial situation. And maybe it's just a little bit. But you have to factor that in your thinking because something unexpected will come. Something that you don't plan on happening next month. Does anyone ever plan? In the month of February in 2013, I am planning for my washing machine to die. You don't plan for those things because you know it will happen. But if you have saved out of the resources, knowing I need to have a little extra to cover those unexpected things, then the washing machine dies, maybe you're in a better position because you've not spent everything that you could have spent because you've saved it. It doesn't say in our text before us, when it says, lest after he'd laid the foundation and is not able to finish, it doesn't say the circumstances. And it's not Jesus' point to tell the story. It's an illustration. But as I think about it, perhaps it was the unexpected expense that ruined the project. The price of the materials suddenly went up. Or the availability of the materials. Or the price of labor went up. Or the weather turned bad. Or, I mean, any number of things can and will go wrong. As much as you can as you figure out your financial management plan. Calculate your normal expenses. Plan for the unexpected. Fourthly, work your plan. Keep track of what you have. Keep track of what you're spending. Keep track of how the plan is. By the way, every plan is always in a state of revision. We have to figure this out. This isn't turning out how it exactly looked. Originally, as I talked about the plans for our renovation for this year, one of the early thoughts was we would do the parking and this auditorium renovation all as one project. We'd have all the plans put in place. But it became very evident that the plans in here were taking longer than we thought. And they're only going to put asphalt down when the weather is reasonable to do it. So adjust the plan. We'll do these as two separate things rather than one big project. You're just always adjusting. But that's part of working the plan. Always be watching what you're spending and be involved in that. If you need help in that. And one of the things I would encourage you to do is in your family, and if you're a couple, figure out who is the better manager and put them in charge of these sort of things. If you're mathematically challenged, maybe there's someone else in your household who can be the one to keep track of the budget and the expenditure and make sure things are planned. Maybe that is the way it works. But simply work it. Be diligent and maintain it. Like many other plans in life, there's been people that, oh, here's our budget, here's this wonderful, here's this spreadsheet, here's this computer thing, here's this whatever it is. And that's all it is, just a piece of paper or a document. It has to be a working document to work your plan. Fifthly, this is really simple. Work hard and trust the Lord. That's got to be a part of any financial plan. Figure out what you're going to spend, plan for the unexpected. Keep monitoring that plan, working that plan, adjusting the plan, and then you work hard, give your effort, be of value to your business, be of value to your profession, be of value to your employer. Work hard, give your best, and trust the Lord for His provision. It's as simple as that. It's simple as that. Now, you see two things. You see two lines on that screen. Work hard and trust the Lord. Oftentimes, we are such that we get on one end or the other. I'm going to work hard. If I work harder, I'm just going to work. I don't have time to volunteer. My kids are not really getting all of me that they should. My work in the church, I really can't do anything else because, you know, I'm working. Now, I know we're hardworking people, and I'm only say that to say this. We just always need to say, okay, how does this fit? There is more to life than work. Work hard, but keep that in some sort of balance. The other, trust the Lord. That does not mean, by the way, not work hard. We need to work hard and then trust that God is going to provide for our needs, and God is going to bless, and God is going to give us what we need. We live in a day where hard work is how do we say it? It's scarce. One of the things that I told my children when they were growing up, and they're now young adults, and this is a, in some ways I think this was a good fatherly advice, but in some ways it's a sad thing to say. I always told my kids, when you get a job, it's real simple. If you want to succeed at that job, you first of all show up on time, you have a good attitude, and you work hard. And if you do that, you'll be ahead of about 85% of other people showing up to do the job that you were hired to do. Just do a little more than is expected. And not only does that help you in the long run, but I think God is pleased by that. But you don't know the boss I'm working for. You don't know how bad. You know, honestly, you understand, we don't do what we do to please the boss. We have a higher calling. We have a higher purpose we have someone that we need to reflect well, even in the difficult situations in life, and that's our Lord. So work hard and trust that God is going to provide in special ways. Now, I told you that was the story within the story, financial management, about how we should manage. There is some lessons there about how we should manage our finances, and I want to encourage you. Maybe things are a little, you know, there's not much peace in the financial world in your life, or maybe it's really tough. Well, take some steps to manage that with God's help. But go back to verse 25. What is the reason he told that story? What's the greater context? What's the spiritual dimension? He says in verse 25, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them," and he tells a couple other things before he gets to the story that we looked at just a moment ago. But it's at a moment when there's a great multitude of people surrounding him. But it says, and look again at verse 25, it says, "Now great multitudes went with him." Well, where's he going? Ultimately, he's heading to Jerusalem. Ultimately, he's heading to the cross. You remember where it was. There was great multitudes on this day. But when Jesus was praying in the garden, yeah, the disciples were with him, but they really, in some sense, by their actions, had already abandoned him. Even those closest to them had fallen asleep while he's praying, even though he'd asked them to pray with him. And when Judas and the company come to arrest Christ, all of his followers by that point have fled. It's just Jesus by himself. So Jesus knew, that even though there was a multitude around, not everybody that was following him had really decided and really were really dedicated and committed to this being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to challenge the reality of their discipleship, the reality of their allegiance to him. So he chooses a financial illustration because he knows that people do care about their money, and people do count the cost about their resources, and people do respond when it comes to having an opportunity. I suppose that if we bought a big double billboard and put it up along the interstate and said, "Come to our church and we're going to give you this seminar and we guarantee that within 12 months you're going to double your income," do you think we'd get a crowd? I think there'd be somebody walk in that you probably wouldn't get other times. Now, I don't know how to double your income in 12 months. This is just an illustration. But if we put a double billboard up and says, "Come and we will tell you how you can live forever, how you can have eternal life," we can tell you that. Which crowd do you think would be the bigger crowd? Jesus knew that money was something that would pull people in, so he uses a financial illustration. We react to it. This bank robber had been sent to prison, and he gets a letter from his wife saying, "It's very lonely here on the farm without you." And said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." It said, "It's time to plow the fields, and I can't do it myself, and I don't have anyone to help me. I'm really in a bad situation." So he sits down and writes a very brief letter and says, "Whatever you do, honey, don't plow the field. That's where I hid all the money." She writes back and says, "You better not write any more letters from prison. They must be reading your mail, because a whole bunch of police showed up and they plowed the entire field. What do I do now?" He wrote back, "Plant the potatoes." Some of you are just now getting that, I can tell. But Jesus knew, you get this money thing going, their ears are going to perk up. So he says, "I want to challenge this mass of people who are following me. I want you to take a good look at what following me looks like. So I'm going to tell you this little money story, this little counting the cost story." And he does that for a couple of reasons. And there's some difficult things here. Verse 27, for instance, says, "For whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In Roman times, if someone was a condemned criminal and was going to be put to death, they were crucified. And we know this in the story of Jesus. It was common that the condemned criminal would carry their cross from the place of where they were sentenced. They would carry their cross to the place of execution. It was a symbol of warning to anybody that you don't mess with Rome. But also, it was designed by the Romans as this condemned criminal carried the cross. It was, in essence, it was saying this. Whether this person meant it or not, it was to look like this. This person was saying, Rome is right and I'm not. I violated Rome and this is what I get. So when Jesus says this, he says, anyone who does not bear his cross, he's saying, you need to walk in such a way that you're saying, God is right and I'm wrong. He's in charge and I'm not. He is the stronger party. He is the one in charge, and I'm willing to surrender everything for him. You want to be a follower of me? Let me tell you what it looks like. Which of you, wanting to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost? You need to take a good look at what it means to be a follower of me. So, use wisdom in discipleship management, not only in financial management, but in discipleship management. That we would just apply the wisdom of God into this place in our lives. Now, by looking at verse 27, I first of all want to say it this way. Following Jesus is not a casual choice. Following Jesus is not a casual choice. It's not just don't have anything better to do, or it might be a fun thing to do, or whatever. No, Jesus is saying this is a very serious, life-changing, eternity-altering place you're at. Yes, it is true that salvation is absolutely free from our point of view. It costs God his own son. But salvation is something we just receive it freely. But discipleship is costly. Because what God wants to do, what Christ wants to do, is to start the process of changing you. And when it's all said and done, your character and who you really are at the core of your being is remade and repatterned, re-imaged after the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to change you from the person you are into the person he meant you to be. It will cost you something. It requires commitment. And these people were verse 25, the implication is this multitude is following him because they were being fed and people were being healed, and it was where the excitement was. It's where the next kind of big show was taking place. They wanted to be part of it. They wanted to see it. They wanted to reap the benefits of it. He said, take a good look. Count the cost. Sit down and figure this thing out. This is not a casual choice. You know, I suppose, and let me just speak for all of us, I think probably this is true of all of us. Even if you've become a Christian, you became a follower of Christ maybe years ago, what one of us haven't had a moment or a period, or for some of us perhaps a long stretch of time where we really weren't walking as a follower of the Lord. We got involved in other things. We got our mind fastened on other things. We got distracted. We just kind of let that all slide. These people are headed for that same sort of an experience. He says, this is serious. The great news is, if that would happen to be you, even this morning, maybe you know you're saved, you know you're one of God's children, but you know in your heart you really haven't been walking as you should. It's not a long way back. Yeah, it's not a casual choice, but he invites you just to come to this point of choice and say, Lord, forgive me for those things. I want to repent of the things going on, of my neglectfulness. And starting now, starting today, Lord, I want to just follow you. I want to be serious about my walk with you. And perhaps you can have that conversation with our Lord, even in the privacy of your own heart. If you need help in that, certainly that's available. Secondly, following Jesus requires evaluation. We need to think through what this looks like and what this is going to imply. That is the real point of the story in verses 28, 29, and 30. Verse 31 tells another story. It says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Let's just see what this looks like in the battlefield. Verse 32, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. You sit down and evaluate. He said, evaluation is normal. Planning is normal. And he's asking this group of people, what are you planning and what are you evaluating? What are you willing to take a good look at where you are with me? Or are you just along enjoying the party and enjoying the perimeter, enjoying the fringes? So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Does that mean I need to sell everything I have and bring every penny and give it to the Lord? No. But it means we need to have that attitude that it all is His and is all available to Him. And it's all resources that He's deposited in our little treasure box that we keep and use it for that. And treat it as such. Have you ever had this experience in life? You borrowed something from someone else. It's their property, but you have possession of it, and you break it, or you destroy it, or you lose it. You ever had that experience? I can see by your face that some of you are grimacing because that brought back a bad memory. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, you would much rather it had been something you owned that you broke or lost or destroyed. I can handle that, but it belonged to someone, and because you know you're going to have to go to that person and say, you know that tool I borrowed from you? Well, it broke. And I'm really sorry, and I'll replace it, and we just feel terrible. Why? Because it was entrusted to us, and we realize because it belonged to somebody else, we should treat it as special. Everything that we have in our hands and at our disposal, absolutely everything, is on loan from God. We should treat it with that sort of an attitude. He says, are you willing just to consider everything, to give everything to me? Evaluate. Is that where you are? And I want to just also speak for all of us and suggest, I think we all have a little ways to go in that regard. I suspect that not one of us has arrived at the place we ought to be. And while we may not expect perfection from any of us, I think God expects that we all make some progress in this regard. That we just come back to this point and we just reevaluate our thinking and reevaluate our stuff. I need to handle it wisely. I need to have a plan. I need to work my plan. I need to plan for the unexpected. All those wisdom things about finances, but in the wisdom things about our discipleship, I need to understand, how do I value these things? How do I view these things? And it ultimately belongs to the Lord. Thirdly, following Jesus requires determination. Determination. Determination is basically a series of one-day choices strung together. Determination is a series of one-day choices strung together. I cannot do anything about yesterday particularly to change it. It is what it is. It's already occurred. Tomorrow, not there yet. But today, this day, I can make a choice that I'm going to live this day for the Lord's glory. I'm going to use the things that He's given me and consider them His. That I'm going to make this day about furthering His agenda and surrendering mine to Him. And then when we step into the next day, we again have that same choice. Now, what one of us haven't had some sort of a plan in life? I'm going to eat healthy. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to take better care of some area of life. We got this great plan. But it always comes down to a series of single day choices. Oh, I just don't feel like going to the gym today or getting out the weights or going running or walking or biking or whatever. I missed today. That's okay. But then that one day miss turns into a second day miss and a third day miss, and it's all gone. It comes down to what you decide today. You know, I'm going to eat well. And then someone puts, you know, peanut butter pie in front of you, and just it's all gone. It's all over in a moment of time. It's simply what you decide to do today. That's that ongoing determination. And that comes from a constant, consistent walk with the Lord. God bless you that at the beginning of this new week, you've said, no one forced any of you to come. But you've come because you've set aside this time to say, Lord, I want to meet with you at the beginning of this week. I want to honor you. You've made a good choice today. But make a good choice every day as we come to have this determination of continue to walk with our Lord. To handle our discipleship life with the same emphasis and passion and clarity that we often and should have in our financial lives. May God help us. May God help us in that.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.